All right. So, you want to go ahead and we're going to share a quick message, and then we're going to get full throttle into the prayer for, you know, partnering with the nation in this.
All right. Thanks, Scott. I just want to share something very, very quickly before we actually pray. We are going to do what's called identificational repentance. And for those of you that don't know what that means, you are basically identifying with someone that you are repenting for. For example, when we do ministry time sometimes, we'll feel led, I as a father, and I as a spiritual leader, will sometimes feel led to go to somebody and ask their forgiveness for the wounds that their natural father caused them. And I stand on behalf, representing their natural father, and I say, would you please forgive me for how much I hurt you? As a spiritual leader, we do the same thing. Daniel did this in the book of Daniel when he read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah, that Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years, and Daniel realized, whoa, it's been 70 years. He started praying. And one of the things that he did was he said, Father, God, we are guilty. Me and my fathers are guilty. And he started confessing the sins of his nation. He was not guilty of any of those sins. He was a faithful, godly man. He was not guilty of one of those sins. But he identified himself with his nation. And he said, we are guilty. Jesus did this on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus, even though he was guiltless, he identified as a sinner. And he died the death that a sinner deserved on our behalf so that we could be free. So as we get into some prayers and some repentance, we're not just saying, oh God, those people are so guilty of pride. Those people are so guilty of not trusting you. Those people are, it can't be that. God will not hear those prayers. He will not hear those prayers. If you remember Jesus telling the story of a Pharisee that went into the temple and he lifted his head towards heaven and he said, Father, I thank you that I'm not like these sinners. And then he said, a sinful man walked in. He wouldn't lift his head and he pounded his chest and said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, which one of those was made right before God? It was the sinful man who wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven. There's no room for pride in this. We are all guilty. The reason I'm not guilty of certain sins right now is because Jesus shone his light in my heart. And he showed me the truth and he set me free. It's only because of God. It's only because of his grace. It's only because of his mercy. So I want to read a famous portion of scripture. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We can all probably quote it by heart. But I want to give you some context. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God said, you're a man of war. You have a bunch of blood on your hands. You're not going to do it. I'll let your son do it. But I love that idea. And Solomon built the temple. His father gave him the money. They donated over $1 billion for this building in modern money. And Solomon got everything ready. And when everything was ready, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. And when they set it down, they started singing. And when they started singing and praising God, the cloud of glory, that same cloud that followed Israel in the wilderness out of Egypt, that cloud of glory came and it says it filled the temple so that the ministers fell down and could not worship. The priests could not minister anymore. The singers couldn't sing anymore. The trumpeters couldn't trumpet anymore. They all fell down in holy awe. Then Solomon got up and he said, "Oh Lord, you dwell in the highest of heavens. How could a house ever contain you? But here you are. Here you are. You've come and made a dwelling with man. How incredible." And they prayed again. They sang again. And the glory of God came again. And they fell down again. And then Solomon prayed this prayer. I'm not going to read it all. But if you do have time, I want to encourage you today. Go home and read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Solomon basically says this: "Oh Lord, since you're here, since you've given your grace and your mercy to man, since you've made yourself available to us, Lord, when we sin and we cry out to you and we pray to you and we humble ourselves before you, would you open your eyes and would you open your ears to hear our prayers?" And he goes through a list of sins. He goes through a list of things that could possibly happen to Israel. And he says, if a man sins against his neighbor, he says, if your people Israel are defeated in war before their enemy because they sinned against you, if there's a drought and there's no rain because we sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sins, when they're afflicted, will you hear from heaven and forgive their sins? And he goes on in 2 Chronicles 6:28, he says this: if there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer and whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways." And he goes on, and at the very end of all these prayers, he says, when we fail this way, when we fail that way, when we fail that way, when we're suffering the consequences of this sin, when we're suffering the consequences of that sin, when we're suffering the consequences of this, "Oh Lord, have mercy when we repent and we cry out to you." In verse 40, it says, "Now, oh my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place." They went on and had a feast for 7 days. On the 8th day was a holy day. And then Solomon sent them away. And then it says in 2 Chronicles 7:11, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night." So after he prayed these prayers, they had a celebration, everyone went home. God personally showed up to Solomon. And this is what he said: "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name do humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." God the Father and God the Son, by the Holy Spirit, came and made us his dwelling place. This is his sanctuary. You, our hearts are the temple. We are the temple of the living God. And God says, my eyes see you. My ears hear your prayers. I will be attentive, and if you pray and humble yourself and turn from your sins, I will hear you and I will heal you. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. So as we repent on behalf of ourselves and our nation, I want you to just keep that promise in your heart, that reality in your heart, that God hears you as an individual and he hears us corporately. Millions of Christians and probably non-Christians are praying today, repenting of the nation's sins. So what I want to do, I want to invite all of you to stand up. You are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. You are a priest. And I just want to give a moment here for you to confess your personal sins. You don't need to yell them out. You don't need to even say them out loud. But if there is something that you know that is not right between you and God, now is the time. His eyes are open. His ears are opening. He's listening and he says he will forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I just want to give you a moment to do that. And I'm going to hand this back over to Scott. And Scott and Claire are going to kind of help us pray through some of this stuff. So take a moment. If there's anything you need to ask forgiveness for or confess, just do it between you and the Lord.
First Peter chapter 5 verse 6 says, if you bow low in God's awesome presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Pour out all worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaming lion looking for its prey to devour. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles you endure. And then alter your brief suffering. I'm sorry. And then after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will set you firmly in a place and build you up. And he has all the power needed to do this forever. Amen. So I think that the key here is reflecting on the nation's sins. Not our own at this point. That's over. We just did that. And now we're going to focus on what's got going on in the nation. I'm not going to list it all, but abortion and human trafficking and all of the things that is going on within the nation, we are now going to accept that as our own sin, and we're going to confess it and ask forgiveness on behalf of our nation. whatever it is. And if you're feeling led, I would just ask you to filter it through myself or Claire, and we'll make sure that you get the microphone and make sure it's going in line. It hasn't been already addressed and all of those things. And then I'm going to ask you to be pointed and brief in your prayer, because, you know, if everybody were to pray, then we'd be here all day. So just be aware of that. Be aware that what people have prayed. Don't be upset if we say no. It's not personal. We just want to keep things moving in a certain direction. And if you have that, and I would just ask too, if you really feel it burning in your heart to pray, then, you know, come. If not, then just pray in agreement. Because the power is in the agreement too. So just pray in agreement with each person.
There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. So that's what I'm going to declare first of all. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is always before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquity. Create in us, Lord, a pure heart, O God." That's what we long for. "And renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Then we will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." But I want to just specifically pray for this country, Lord, and actually for the world, Lord, but pray particularly for this country, our city, our churches, our just individual selves. And we want to stand in the gap and repent for partnering with a culture of death. Cleanse us from blood guilt, particularly the sin, the horrendous violation of the image of God within the womb of a mother. Forgive us for blood guilt of killing our own, being so I don't know, a oblivious or just neglecting, Lord, to realize the truth, Lord, of the preciousness of each one that you have created, that you knit together. And we just ask for your cleansing, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, because we violated the land by our sin. It has had an effect on the culture. It's had an effect, and we've all partnered in some way or another along the way. You know, by our actions or by our inactions. I don't know, Lord, but we just repent. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us with hyssop and we'll be clean. And Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of repentance. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And God, we just align ourselves right now, Lord, on the inside, by the Spirit of God. I just see the Lord just aligning us. On the inside, just aligning us with life, aligning us with truth, aligning us with you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the life. Ah, that's so beautiful, Lord, that you are the life, Lord, and we align ourselves with life today. And we pray, Lord, there would be a realigning of this country, Lord. Just a realigning of your people, Lord. A realigning of, you know, sinners who are still, like, who are, just proud of what they've done and just, like, saying it out to everybody. Lord, line them up with the truth, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I pray, God, for eyes to be open. Ears and eyes to be open, Lord, to the truth of your word. Lord, let the truth of your word go forth in this culture, in this country, Lord. And thank you, Father, for an opportunity. And we do pray, Lord, that you would turn hearts, Lord, back to you, and that you would use us, Lord, to be speakers of life and speakers of truth. And Lord, that we would be the ones, Lord, that know you, that believe you, and that introduce others. If we know you, we know your goodness, we know your love for ourselves, why would we hold on to that, Lord? That just anoint us. We pray for an anointing, Lord, just to share with others, Lord, to lead them to the hope that is higher than I.
Daddy, we repent for waiting to lock arms, waiting for the leader of our country to say, we need a day of prayer. We repent for waiting for catastrophic events like 9/11 and what appears to be catastrophic in events like the coronavirus to unite as one body, to come to you, to tell you that we love you, that we need you. We need you all the time. We need you all the time. We don't want to do life without you. Even the ones in this country who aren't sure, God, deep down, your word says that it was implanted in them, the truth. So deep down, even though they can't identify it, they want to do life with you too. So I'm sorry, God, for trying to do this in my own strength. I'm sorry, God, for thinking that I got this under control. I've paid the price. It hasn't been easy and it hasn't been light. But I want to come back to you today. I want to come back to you today. I want to see the nation come back to you today and experience a lightness and an easiness that produces joy. As we link arms as believers from one house to the next in prayer, from house to house, as believers are praying for victory over this thing, I just see heaven, like, arms, like tentacles, but in a good way, like light tentacles, like light just linking itself all around. And I believe that non-believers are going to be able to perceive this light with their naked eye. And they're going to say, there's something over there that I am drawn to. God, this coronavirus isn't about beating a disease. It's about glorifying you and giving you all of the honor and all of the glory. We need the other things to come. We need the disease to die. But we need you to be glorified and lifted higher by every knee. Every knee will bow. And it will not be because of the virus. It will be because of your mighty name.
Father, I ask your forgiveness for our nation's pride. Lord, we are so guilty. God, our forefathers came to this nation and made a covenant with you because they knew the blessings that come with following you. And Lord, we have fallen away. We have turned away. Lord, we have been lifted up and prideful in our hearts, and we have forgotten you. We think that this was all built because of our wisdom and because of our strength and because of our superior knowledge. And Lord, it's because of your blessing. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our selfishness, Lord. God, we do things and we don't want to suffer the consequences. And we kill babies because we don't want to suffer the consequences of our selfishness. Lord, of not being responsible. We have been irresponsible, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us. We have reaped and said in our hearts, we have sown and we've said in our hearts, we won't reap. We won't reap. Lord, here we are in a time of crisis, in a time of potential disaster economically. And reality is coming crashed in upon us that we've always been weak, that this world system has always been fragile. We've always been in need of you, Lord. You are the provider of everything. You are the source of life. And Lord, we have gone about and forgotten you. Lord, I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, that it takes a fearful event to cause us to be humbled. It should not be that way. It should not be that way. Would you awaken our hearts, Lord? Turn us back towards you, Lord. Give us a dose of reality in our own thinking, that we would not think of ourselves higher than we should, but that we also would not think of ourselves lower than we should, but we would think of ourselves the way you do. And Father, on behalf of the church, I ask you forgiveness. We have not believed your word. We have not believed your word. We believe our past over your word. We believe our experiences over your word when they're contradictory. Lord, we believe our own opinions. We believe the news more than we believe you. And we ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for allowing your voice to become one of the rarest things in our life. It shouldn't be that way, Lord. We are guilty. Lord, would you awaken our hearts? Awaken our nation's heart, Lord. Awaken us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, we backbite and devour each other. We're jealous of each other. We get on social media and say terrible things that we would never say to each other face to face. And we're ripping each other apart. And you said it should not be that way. Lord, we are guilty. We are guilty. We confess our sins, Lord, and we ask you, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, God. I just want you right now, if you have something on your heart that you want to repent for on behalf of the nation, say it loudly and concisely. We're just going to go. Just stand up and just declare it. Don't wait for somebody, just cry out. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Stand up loud so everyone can hear. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. 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 Forgive us, Lord.
I need a ministry. I need something. I need God to ordain my ministry, and yet I don't have the fortitude to go and do the ministry.
Yes, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Yes, 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 Lord, we're guilty, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Give us all the satanic sacrifices of babies and children. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, have mercy on them, Father. Have mercy on us, Lord. Deliver us. Open our eyes. Father, I ask that you'd forgive us for being a fearful church. Forgive us for being fearful. Forgive us for bowing down to the manipulation that we have to be nice. Lord, you were loving, but you weren't always nice. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we could take the offense out of the cross. The cross is offensive. It's offensive to the flesh. It's offensive to selfishness. It's offensive to sin. Lord, forgive us for believing we could take the offense out of the gospel and still get the kingdom. Lord, we are deceived. We've deceived ourselves. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for being fearful people. Forgive us for not being bold. Forgive us for not being willing to be labeled. Lord, forgive us for silence when we should have spoken up. And forgive us for speaking up when we should have been silent. Lord, we've lacked wisdom, and we need your wisdom. You said you would give it without partiality. We ask for your wisdom, Lord. We repent. We repent of our fear. We repent of our insecurity. We ask you, forgive us, Lord. Let us be the witnesses you called us to be. Father, we thank you, Lord. There are so many endless sins we could declare. So many endless sins we could confess. But Lord, we thank you that you hear our hearts. You said you would hear from heaven. You said that you would forgive us. You said that you would heal our land. So Father, we ask that you would heal our land. We ask that you would heal our world. Lord, remove the consequences of the sin from us, Lord. We ask that you would absolutely eradicate this coronavirus. We ask that you would stop it in its tracks. Father, we ask that you would stop the spirit of fear, that you would stop the manipulation that is causing all of us to freak out. Lord, save our economy. Save our jobs. Lord, have mercy on us. Save our elderly. Save us, Lord. Save the world. Jesus, have mercy on us and forgive us and cleanse us and heal us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We've turned our hearts to you. We've turned our eyes to you. We thank you that you're full of mercy and compassion and grace. We thank you, Lord, that your plans are to give us a hope and a future, not to let us suffer the consequences of our sin forever. You are the rescuer. You are the redeemer. That's who you are, and it's what you do. Redeem us, Lord, from this situation. Redeem us. Set us free, Lord Jesus. Set us free, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we stand in agreement with you, and we make a declaration, Lord, of your word. You said that you would bless our bread and our water, and that you would remove sickness from us. You took all our infirmities, all our sins, all our diseases on the cross. You bore them for us. So we command this coronavirus, go to the cross of Jesus Christ and die. Die in Jesus' name. We curse the coronavirus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we command it to stop in Jesus' name. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no plague in heaven. There's no coronavirus in heaven. We ask, Lord, that heaven's culture would come to earth. Thank you for your blessings, Father. You're a good, good daddy. You're a good, good daddy. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, we've humbled ourselves, and we thank you that grace is coming our way. That grace has come our way. We thank you for grace for our nation, Lord. Grace for our nation, Lord. Grace for our nation. Grace for our nation. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. In this time of darkness, this is our opportunity to display the glory and the love and the kindness of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 2:8, that it is the kindness of the Lord. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His niceness when we deserve not nice. When He's nice to us when we don't deserve it. Anything else you want to say, declare, before we transition?
I had a vision of God releasing gold dust just across the nation. And I pressed into that a little bit. And what I believe that He's saying by me seeing that vision, He's restoring value, heavenly value, back to the earth by way of coming together and doing a corporate national prayer. He's restoring the value of the kingdom back to earth. He's covering, you know, snow covers the earth when the snow falls or whatever. Like, think of it like that, like a subtle light flake, not something heavy. As you walk through it, it just kind of is fluffy. And I think the importance is it doesn't take much for Him to release that. Like, it doesn't take a lot of effort to release that. And so let this be a day that we don't go back from. We don't go the other direction ever again. Repent truly means to change our mind. We make a decision in our mind to go. Our feet don't move until our mind is determined that we will go that way. So I'm asking that from today, this will be a house that never goes back from what we have done here, and we only move forward. Because turning back means the retraction of the gold dust, of the value. And the parable of the talents, we're called to be a people of multiplication. And so really what we should do from this point forward is move forward, continue what we're doing, and he'll continue the outpouring of the gold dust until it manifests itself into something else, which would be bigger, and it will just continue to gain traction. And I think that that is the point.
I just want to affirm that, because it was weird. When we first started praying, I had my eyes closed, and I opened them, and I'm like, where did all that yellow come from? I literally, it was like someone laid a yellow lens over my eyes, and I was like, it wasn't this yellow before, was it? I was looking around trying to figure out, like, is there something yellow the sun shining through? I just saw yellow, and it does. It represents the glory of the Lord, but it also represents joy. That is something in this season. I don't know. Maybe I'll talk about it in a second. We need to press into the Lord. We can't manufacture happiness. But when you meditate on the truth of the gospel and you really get it, the undeserved kindness and the grace, you can't help but be joyful. And joy is going to be our most powerful weapon in this season. So if you find yourself not walking in joy, you need to stop in your boots, repent. We're blocking the joy of the Lord. We carry Jesus. He is joy-filled. It says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his brothers. Translation, he was the happiest dude that you ever met. So we carry the happiest person that there ever has been or ever will be on the inside of us. So if we're not manifesting joy, there's something in our flesh or in our mindset that's messed up and is blocking that joy from coming out. It goes above and beyond circumstance. Were you going to say something, Claire? Yeah. Sure? Okay. All right. You just got to be careful giving a teacher a microphone. Their few minutes is, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. So there's something for some of us that are in Christ. We carry God's timeline. And I'm guilty. I admit it. I do want to just leave all of us with something real quick. And it is around that joy. But I'm reminded, especially in times like these, but God has to constantly remind me. How many of you have seen that movie Band of Brothers or that series, whatever? I confess I'm guilty. I haven't even seen this scene. I probably should, but I've heard of it over and over and over and over. And apparently in one of these scenes, there is a soldier, and he is in the trenches in World War II. And is it World War II or One? Two. World War II. And he's absolutely paralyzed with fear because of all the danger that is around him, and he cannot move. And one of his superiors comes over to him and yells in his face, and he says, "Do you know what your problem is? You think you're actually going to survive this. You're already a dead man. It's just when and how. It's when and how." And it was this man getting his mind wrapped around the fact that I am not going to live. I will die on this battlefield. I'm either going to die in this trench, shaking and paralyzed with fear, or I'm going to die having taken out the enemy, dying, running forward in courage and in glory. But I'm dead. We should be, as the church, the least fearful people on planet Earth. But sad to say, we are some of the most fearful. It's very sad to say. We should not be afraid of death, but we are. And this is what I have to remind myself, is that we were buried with Christ Jesus. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that we were already supposed to, in our minds and in our hearts, have said, Jesus, my whole life is yours. I give it all to you. Do with it what you will. And we were supposed to die to our old nature, to our old opinions, good and bad, to our old identities. We were supposed to have died to all that stuff. So the life I live now, if God wants to kill me with coronavirus, that is his prerogative. He can do it. It's not my life anymore. I am bought with a price, and so are you. It's not your life. You're already dead. At least you're already supposed to be. And in case you don't believe that, you can just bank on the fact that you're going to die. You are all, every single one of us in this room is not going to get past death. We are all going to die. So how are we going to live our life? In fear? Are we going to live our life in isolation? Are we going to live our life shrinking back? Or are we going to live our life in faith, in courage, in serving, in sacrifice? It's Jesus's life to live. The Apostle Paul said it this way, probably yelling at Peter when he was being a hypocrite, when he came up and hung out with the Gentiles and he's eating bacon and pork and, you know, all lobster and all this stuff. And then the Jews from Jerusalem showed up and he's like, oh, I better stop doing that and hanging out with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul stood up and probably, he said he rebuked him to his face. So he's probably yelling, you hypocrite. And he ends it by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm dead. This life is not mine. If God wants to kill me in a prison, he can. If he wants to behead me, he can. If he wants me to die, however, he can. I already gave up my life. I'm already dead to myself. That's how the Apostle Paul could be so free. He was in a prison cell singing. He was happy in a prison cell. Would you and I be happy in a prison cell? Would we be singing? Would we be just as peaceful in a prison cell as we would be in a mansion? Would we be just as happy? Probably not. I probably wouldn't be. You know what that reveals? The lack of how dead I am in Christ. Our level of fear is proportionate to our lack of deadness in Christ. Our level of fear is proportionate to how little we have actually died in Christ. Because Jesus Christ can't get scared. He doesn't get scared. So if Jesus is one spirit in me and he's living his life through me, whatever fear is in me is not of Jesus Christ, it's of my flesh. And my flesh was supposed to have been crucified with Christ. So whatever fear I have is the part of me that I still have not surrendered and let go and really, really, really given to God. I have to do this all the time. In fact, I believe this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to imitate me, if you want to be like me, if you want to go where I'm going, you have to take up your cross every day and deny yourself. Do you know what that word deny means? It means to reject. Reject yourself. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you say, Stacy, I reject you. You deserve death. Thank you, Jesus, that you killed me. Jesus, live your life through me. It's yours to live. What can scare someone like that? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians. He's writing to the Philippians. He's in prison. He's talking about rejoice, 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 rejoice in everything. Give thanks and rejoice. He's talking about the greatest letter of joy that he wrote, and he's in prison, and he's like, I don't know, I could be beheaded tomorrow, but I'm like super excited. Because if I get beheaded, I get to be with the one I love fully, completely. But I'm torn because I know that if I stay around, I can actually help you in your faith and help you to grow and help build the church. So like, oh my gosh, they're both amazing options. I don't know what to do. I can't lose for winning. How do you intimidate somebody like that? The enemies of Paul are like, okay, if we kill him, then he becomes a martyr and he gets the crown of martyrhood. And him and Peter and the other guys are like, oh God, I can't believe you would let me have the privilege of being martyred for you. So if we kill them and they're martyrs, then we actually give them something that they're longing for. But if we don't kill them, they keep spreading the gospel and they're joyful. And like, how do you scare these people? How do you stop them? How do you make them back off? The only way you can't is if you've already surrendered your life. I'm already dead. If we put a corpse up here, that corpse couldn't get jealous. That corpse couldn't get insecure. That corpse would not be afraid. That corpse wouldn't be worrying about money. He wouldn't be worrying about any of that stuff. He's dead. And that's the way it should be. So I'm not just going to keep on preaching. I'm going to just end with this. I was reading in Leviticus and just reviewing this story again, and I thought it was really interesting. Leviticus 16:1, it says this: after the death of Aaron's two sons, so Aaron was anointed as priest. Give you some context. The tabernacle, when it was finished, and all the articles and everything was made for the tent, for the tabernacle. They put everything in there, and then God said, all right, this is what the priestly clothes are supposed to look like. Dress these guys up, put oil all over them, put blood all over them, you know. And Aaron and his two oldest sons got anointed as priests. And they made all these sacrifices and they did everything to the letter of the law. They did everything perfect and right and good and according to what God said to do. And then Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's oldest sons, took a coal, some fire, and put it in their little censer. And then they went into the temple, or tabernacle at that time, I'm sorry. They put spice on top of it, incense, and the incense started burning before the Lord, and it said fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. God killed them. But it doesn't say, it just says, some versions say they offered strange fire. Some versions say they gave unauthorized fire. And then God says, Aaron, do not mourn for those boys or you're going to die. So he wasn't allowed to mourn. He said, the rest of Israel, they can cry and mourn for them, but you do not cry for them. And then all these other things took place. And then this is what God says. This is how you do it. This is how you present the censer. So Leviticus 16:1, after the death of Aaron's two sons, they died when they came before God with strange fire. God spoke to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to enter into the Holy of Holies, barging inside the curtain that's before the mercy seat on the ark whenever he feels like it, and lest he die, because I am present in the cloud over the mercy seat. We want to be people of the cloud, right? God lives in the cloud. We want to be people who follow the cloud, the presence of God. We want to be people of the cloud. We want to be able to enter into his presence. But you could only enter into his presence wearing death. The priest had to wear these garments, which represented putting on Christ. and they had to be covered in oil, covered in blood. Christ means anointed one. Anoint means to smear with oil. They were covered with oil, Christ, and covered with the blood of the sacrifice, which is also Christ, and they entered the Holy of Holies. Well, there was something else. Incense represents prayer. And Nadab and Abihu got killed because they offered their prayers wrong. Well, what does God say to do? Verse 12. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar. Nadab and Abihu took some regular coals and put it on it and said, hey, we got our own fire. We have some fire. We have some coals. Put some incense on it. It'll burn. It's the incense that God told us to make. It's approved incense, but it wasn't an approved coal. The coal, the fire, had to come out of the place of sacrifice. It had to come from the place where the sacrifice was burned up. And that was the only fire that was allowed to be used in that censer. And then you pour the incense on top of the coal of sacrifice. And that is the difference. That is the difference. We cannot come with our own opinions. We can't come worked up in our own, you know, excitement, our own whatever. We have to come walking in the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. Again, it all comes back to being dead. It all comes back to being dead. We're dead with Christ. We're alive in him. We died with Christ. We're alive in him. And it says, he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Revelation 12:1 says they conquered him, meaning the enemy, completely through the blood of the Lamb and the powerful word of his testimony, or the word of their testimony. How did the believers in the book of Revelation conquer the evil one? By the blood of Jesus and their testimony, or his testimony. But it adds one more thing. It adds one more thing. They triumphed because they did not love and cling to their own lives, even when faced with death. They were willing to die. They were willing to die. I promise you, the deader you become, the more dead. How do you say that? The more dead? That's not even a real thing, I guess. Deader. The deadest. More dead. In moments that I can truly embrace, and it feels like my heart has grabbed a hold of it and my mind has wrapped itself around it, when I get that all my sin, past, present, future, my sickness, my disease, my weakness, my old identities, good or bad, when I get there a corpse rotting in the ground, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not depressed anymore. I'm not selfish anymore. I have peace in my heart. And I become an overcomer. Circumstances don't shake me. But too easily, I confess, I get my eyes on the problems. I get my eyes on the wind and the waves, and I start sinking. If you will embrace and really believe that you are dead in, that you died with Christ, but you're alive to him, and the life that you're now living right now is not your own. It doesn't belong to you. It's not your responsibility. If God wants to kill you tomorrow, he can do it. If you embrace that, you won't be afraid of death anymore. You won't. We won't be afraid of death. And we can walk in boldly to the throne of grace, to the Holy of Holies, in the censer of incense. The prayers that we're taking arise from that place of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and not our own good ideas, not our own panic, not our own fear, not our own whatever. Does that make sense? Yep. All right. We're going to talk about this some more as the weeks come. Let's stand up. Ha! You're dead. Turn to your neighbor. Say, he killed you. He killed you. It may not feel like it, but it's true. Tell him that. It may not feel like it, but it's true. Believe God. You're crucified with Christ. He lives in you now. It's not your life. Turn to your neighbor. Say, it's not your life. Stop stealing from God. Give it back to him. Ha! Lord, we surrender afresh. I don't know if it would be safe to do this, but I would just love to be able to, like, some pillows or soft grass. We can all just fall backwards and blah, make a dying noise. Maybe we should just do this. And just die. Die. Die, die, die. Thank you, Lord, that you said we would know the truth, and the truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. We want to be a bold people. We want to be a fearless people. We want to be a loving people. Lord, we want to be transformational people. And as the world is freaking out, Lord, they need to look at the church. They need to look at the believers and go, something is different. How come they're not afraid? Lord, help us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Let hope overflow through the death and resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. Do you love him? All right. Amen. He believes you.